So good to be with you this morning and excited for what God's going to do today. I do want to say that it is coming up on Veterans Day this Tuesday. And so hopefully some people, including our military, are out traveling, enjoying your long weekend. But we just want to say we are so grateful to all of the veterans in our house and our community. Can we give a hand to them because of so many of amazing men and women who have served our country. We get to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. And so I just don't want to go without saying thank you so much. We're grateful to every single one of you who have made our freedoms possible. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We're going to be in John chapter 20, 19 to 31 today. And this week and next week are our last two messages in the Gospel of John. And then we're going to jump into Advent. It's crazy to say that, but we are almost there. John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19 and finish chapter 20. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Please pray with me. God, we are so grateful that we are nearing the end of this amazing gospel. And now we have reached this really the theme of it all at the end of John 20. And that is believe. The whole reason behind John the Evangelist writing this gospel was so that those reading would believe. And that is what we are praying for today. That's what we pray for every day and every single Sunday that we gather, that people would believe in Jesus, that they would choose to make Jesus Lord and Savior of their life like we just celebrated. So please speak to us. We are grateful for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that Jesus talks often about. It's just a fact. When Jesus is in the room, peace is present. And this is a peace that you desire for every single one of us. But this peace only comes through Jesus. So I pray that people would see their need for this peace that you have to offer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I love, as I've stated, I love Baptism Sunday. And I love what it represents. And one of the things that I enjoy most is this new thing we've been doing this year, and that's hearing the stories of these people who have given their lives to Jesus. It makes it real, doesn't it? That's because it is real. These are real life stories of people who have been completely transformed through their relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we do with every single person that's baptized here on Sunday is we meet with them, we get to hear their story. And it's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. So I had the privilege of meeting with a couple of people this week. One of these people was Stephen. And one of the things I remember asking Stephen, we were sitting there at Panera, and I was like, "Man, what's like one way you would summarize how it's been since you've known Jesus?" And he got emotional and just couldn't stop talking about the peace that he had in his life. the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And of course, referenced the joy too, but it was that peace part that he really hung on. He's just like, man, I'm at peace. I have peace. And what I love about it is Stephen's story and Jason's story and Olivia's story, they're all the same story. That is, before Jesus, there is no possibility of peace. We don't have peace, but with Jesus, we have peace. And no matter what we've done in the past, there's this promise of peace that God fills us with through Jesus. And it's a peace that you can have. If you've been sitting in any of our messages over the last year, you've heard us talk about this peace. This is not the first time we've talked about peace on Sunday. That's because Jesus is promising peace all throughout the Gospel of John. I don't know if you know that feeling when you're extremely nervous about something and it kind of ruins your day or your week. Anybody in the house, you've been nervous and you got something coming up and it's just like, I cannot enjoy anything in life. And so this is something that we all deal with. You're nervous, you're anxious, and you could be at Disney World, and that's controversial to say that I've ever been there, but I've been there. You could be anywhere. You could be at the happiest place on earth. But if you're nervous or anxious, it's like, I cannot enjoy this. And then you finally get over the hump of whatever was making you nervous. Like maybe it was a big meeting. I know for me, look, I love preaching and teaching on Sundays. And I don't, the thing that I want to get right is the Word of God. I want to be respectful and really have a fear of God as I preach on Sundays. But every now and then, there'll be a bigger setting that I'm preaching in. So at the end of this year, I'll be preaching at my home church. It's a very large church. It's likely going to make me not enjoy Christmas as much, because I'm preaching in a setting I'm not used to, okay? So when you get past it, like once you get over the thing that you're nervous about, then it's like, we're letting loose. Like, let's go get ice cream. Let's go get pizza. I'm staying up late. I feel good now. You know what I'm talking about? That weight that is lifted off your chest or off your shoulders. It's just like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I got through it. This is what Jesus does in us when you receive him as Lord and Savior. He genuinely fills you with this peace that takes the weight off your life, and it's very freeing. Like, it's like, I can conquer the world now. This is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's true and lasting peace, and it only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus. The world is searching for it. This is what they're searching for, is to be at peace with God. And that, to be clear, that is the peace that is offered to you today. It's the peace that you have with God. When you're born into this world, you are not born at peace with God. You're born separated from God, in need of someone to connect you to God through Jesus. He's the mediator that now gives you complete and unhindered access to God, which then means peace for you. Here's our big idea for today. I want you to think about this. The risen Christ brings peace that gives purpose, erases doubt, and sustains faith. The risen Christ brings peace that gives purpose, erases doubt, and sustains faith. So this peace that God gives, it is purpose-giving. It gives you purpose. Praise God. We all need it. It is doubt-erasing. Any doubt you have in your life, this peace that God fills you with erases doubt. It is faith-sustaining. We all long for that sustaining faith. Peace through Jesus, peace with God is needed to have a sustaining faith. So what I want to do today as we walk through the message, and I just gave you the points up front, is I want you to kind of view the message as a sort of litmus test, if you will, to see if you have this genuine peace in your life that God promises, that Jesus is promising today in the text. And number one is peace gives purpose. And again, the peace that we are talking about is the peace that comes through Jesus, the peace that enters the room when Jesus enters the room. Peace gives purpose. In John 20:19, we see right away, or we read this, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. This was the evening of the first week. This is Easter evening. Remember last week we talked about the resurrection. The disciples are behind closed doors. So they don't know that Jesus is alive yet. They don't realize that he is risen from the grave. They are fearful. And it's understandable that they are fearful. They just watched the guy that they followed for 3 years be publicly executed. He was humiliated. He was shunned by Jewish leaders, and he was executed by the Roman authorities. So in their minds, they're in trouble. Like in their minds, we followed him. People likely know we followed him. So they're thinking, we're going to be next. So they very wisely, really, to be straight up with you, are behind closed doors, scared out of their minds. And it's just worth noting that fear is one of the primary things that the enemy loves to use in our life to keep us quiet, to keep us to shut up and not talk about Jesus. Fear is a very powerful tool that the enemy uses that we need to be careful of. But Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, silences fear. Jesus shows up. We don't know how he gets in, by the way. John notates this twice, that the doors are locked. They're behind closed doors. Jesus randomly appears. Some type of supernatural thing's going on here. Going through walls or something. I mean, it's kind of a bizarre story. Shows up, steps into the room full of fear. Jesus is standing in the middle of fear and of doubt of the disciples, and his first words are what? Now, imagine what the disciples are thinking. I want you to think of with me here. Imagine the disciples, they kind of ran off scared of what's going on with Jesus. They think he's dead. They're behind closed doors, scared. Jesus steps in. This is going to be kind of like one of those uh-oh moments. Right? Like they're scared, they're freaking out. Jesus assured them it's going to be okay. Before he died, he prepped them for this moment, assured them it's going to be okay. They're not believing any of it. Jesus walks in. They're thinking, oh my goodness, that is Jesus. That is the risen Lord. What does Jesus say? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't go, man, where the heck were y'all? Like, where have you been? No, Jesus steps into the room and he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you, which is something he promised in John 14 and in John 16, that he was going to give them peace, that through him, peace was going to come. And now peace has arrived. Jesus says, peace be with you. He said he would do it, and now he's done it. This shalom, this peace that is talked about, it's not just calmness or goodwill. That is something we long for. Like it really comes down to, and we've said this several times, everybody in the world is longing to be at peace. Whether you believe in God or not, we all just want to be at peace. Whether you've got a lot of money or not, whether you're married or not, kids or not, fill in the blank. Everybody in the world, they just want to be at peace inside. They just want internal peace. And what Jesus is promising today is you can have that internal peace. But it's not just calmness. It's not just goodwill. It's reconciliation with God. It's peace of reconciliation. It's restoration of fellowship between God and man. I read it like this. Jesus's shalom, or Jesus's peace on Easter evening, complements his it is finished on Good Friday. The very communion that was broken in the garden is now restored. And this is life, this is forgiveness, this is restored communion with God. Jesus enters this room full of fear, and peace shows up and everything changes. Look at 20 to 23. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is a moment of revelation for the disciples. Jesus reveals himself as the risen Lord. He shows his hands in his side, and the disciples are filled with joy. And this is a lasting joy. This is a lasting peace that only comes through Jesus. And some of you are like them today. Some of you maybe internally are full of doubt. You're locking yourself behind closed doors, full of fear, anxiety. You're uncertain. The good news is Jesus loves to meet people right where they are, not with condemnation, but with peace. But we see, very importantly, that this peace that he gives, it sends out. So this peace that is given, it's giving you purpose and it's sending you out. With peace comes purpose, and with peace comes mission. You are sent. This peace is commissioning you out. Notice what Jesus said. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So this peace becomes the foundation for the mission. This true gospel ministry that we carry, it doesn't flow from fear. It doesn't flow from human zeal. It flows from the peace of reconciliation. We become ambassadors for Christ, which means we are now ambassadors of the peace Jesus gives, and we are called, or we are urged, to point people to this reconciliation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So this mission that we are called to, it's not of human initiative, it's divine continuation. We don't invent our own purpose. We inherit our purpose. And this sending is not a replacement, but a continuation of the work that Jesus has done. Christ is the sent one, and his mission is meant to persist through us. The Westminster Greater Catechism sums it up as we are called, or we are, our purpose in life is to know God and to make him known. This is the central task of believers, our purpose and our mission. Is the proclamation of forgiveness and new life through Jesus. Jesus is breathing on them the Holy Spirit, which is looking ahead to what happened in Acts chapter 2, pointing to when he sent the Holy Spirit down and to dwell the believers. But make no mistake about it. When you experience this peace and receive this peace, you are now called to extend this peace to the world. So go live sent. Jesus breathes peace into you so that you can then breathe peace on to others. It's not that you have the power to give them peace, but you're also not meant to hold it internally. You're meant to deliver it. So with peace comes purpose. Peace gives purpose. Secondly, very incredibly, peace erases doubt. And we see this starting in verse 24. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was not in this door that evening. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." So Thomas wasn't with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them that Easter evening. And the disciples tell Thomas about seeing the Lord. Now, this is something worth noting. This is a common theme in the gospel. We saw it last week. Mary sees Jesus, realizes he's alive. And what does Mary Magdalene do? She's like, "I'm going to tell everybody that Jesus is alive." The disciples see Jesus, realize that he's alive. This is the greatest news in the world. Their gut instinct, very ecstatically, is to go and tell people Jesus is alive. This is a common theme that we see in Scripture. When you've experienced the risen Jesus, it does something to you. If you really believe it's true. Like, it does something. You get out and tell. I want you to think about the times that you've really had amazing devotions with God. Like, when you truly meet with God in the morning, not just reading Scripture real quick before you go, but no, you've met with God, and it does something to you. Your next response needs to be, go and tell. This is a common thing. When you've really experienced Jesus, go and tell. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this where maybe you're like, "I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to do it." You're praying. You go through with it, and you show up, tell someone, "Let me tell you about Jesus." You tell them, and their reaction is just like, "Okay." You're like, "Will you come to church?" And you're like, "No." And it's just kind of like, okay, that's kind of weird. Or maybe within the church, like, you, something amazing happens. You hear a word from God, and you're like so excited to tell someone. You show up to a meeting. You're like, "Man, can I tell you what God has done in my life? Or would you show me?" And you spread it out. "This is amazing. Look at what God has taught me." And the person's like, "Okay. Like, that's cool, man. That's cool." And you're like, "Okay, you know, whatever. I'm not going to talk to you again." Right? This is kind of what happened with the disciples. They're like, "Dude, Thomas is going to lose his ever-loving mind when he hears that Jesus is alive." They run to Thomas, and they're like, "Thomas, Jesus is alive. He's here." And Thomas is like, "Yeah, sure, buddy. I need to see it with my own eyes." So we can kind of relate. And here's the thing with Thomas. What is Thomas's nickname? Someone just say it out loud. doubting Thomas, right? Which is like, this is messed up, if you think about it. Like, everyone's all like, there goes, you read it like, there goes, that's doubting Thomas. There he goes again, doubting Thomas, right? If the temptation is to go there, like, yeah, that's why he has that nickname. And have fun telling him that in heaven. Like, dude, why did you doubt all the time? I would never have done that, right? It's not entirely fair. Because if you look at Thomas's life, Thomas was a devoted follower of Jesus. I mean, he followed Jesus for 3 years. Yes, a bit pessimistic at times, of course. But he was devoted, he was faithful, he walked with Jesus 3 years. Here's the thing about Thomas, he was a realist. He was a realist. And he struggled to believe what he couldn't see. And many of us can relate with Thomas. Like, I think more people today relate with Thomas than any of the other disciples. He's just a realist. He's like, sure, I saw him die. I know he's dead. I need to see to believe. So many of us can relate. He saw things black and white. The doubt he expressed was not unusual. It was actually very normal. It's not unusual for people to have doubt about God, doubts about faith, doubts about Jesus. In fact, many of you likely brought into the room a bunch of doubt. Maybe you're doubting God about something. Maybe you're doubting whether he's going to come through for you or not, doubting what he's doing. Like, what in the world are you doing? And you're doubting. You're doubting whether he even exists. You're doubting whether he can really save the person that you've been praying for and evangelizing for years. And this doubt can be so crippling to our faith. Yet, in this moment, we are talking about Jesus, who doesn't run away from doubts. He runs straight to our doubts, and he vanquishes our doubts. He erases our doubts with his peace and his presence. So Thomas, in this moment, he tells the disciples, sure, like, don't really believe he's alive. I need to see his nail-scarred hands. I need to see the pierced side. Then I'm going to believe. So he demands tangible proof. He's not going to believe unless he sees. Until he touches the marks in his hands, until he touches the side, he's not going to believe. And then the amazing thing about his doubt and about your doubt is God's mercy meets us right where we are. He doesn't cast Thomas out for doubting. He draws him in so that Thomas can see and he believe, and he's not going to cast you off for doubting. I'm just happy that many of you full of doubt made it into the room today. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is going to meet you right where you are, full of your doubts. Look at what he does for Thomas in 26 to 27. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." So a week later, disciples are gathered again on Sunday, and Thomas is with them this time. And it is worth noting that this is purposeful by John the Evangelist, just referencing once again believers gathered on the Lord's Day, on the Resurrection Sunday. This is when we begin to see this emerging theme in Scripture and the early church of gathering on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. There's a reason we do it. This is the day of the Lord. Jesus enters into the room again, and fear is still lingering. So I don't know what went on that week. Fear is still lingering a little bit. And he walks in again, and he says, "Peace be with you." Only Thomas is in the room. And Jesus coming in saying, "Peace be with you," Thomas in the room, shows the astonishing patience that Jesus has when he deals with humanity. He is genuinely persistent. And he reminds us through this of what faith and what is not. Faith is not the product of human resolve. Faith, I read it this way, is the product of divine initiative. Faith is not the product of human resolve. Faith is the product of divine initiative. That means you cannot conjure up faith on your own. Thank God he did not leave our salvation in our hands. This is not how he designed it. This is a divine initiative. He comes to where you are in your time of need and in your doubt. And in this moment, he doesn't shame Thomas. He's perfectly patient with Thomas. He knows exactly what Thomas demanded before. Like, think about what Thomas is thinking, like, uh-oh, Thomas knows what he demanded before. And he looks at Thomas, and he calls Thomas in and says, "Touch the scars. Don't be faithless, Thomas. Believe." He calls Thomas from being a mere devoted disciple to becoming a true Christian believer, trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, trusting that he died and is now the exalted Savior. And look at how Thomas responds in verse 28. We don't even think he touched the nail-scarred hands or the pierced side. Thomas responded to him right away. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God," which is an ascription to the deity of Jesus, that he really is the Son of God, who is God. And it corresponds back all the way to the beginning of the gospel and serves as a theological climax of this gospel. It echoes and completes the prologue of John, where in John 1 and in John 1:14, the Word was God and the Word became flesh. And what John is doing is proclaiming what was confessed, or what Thomas is doing is proclaiming what was confessed at the very beginning of the gospel. John's packing it all up together in this moment by Thomas, who is now seen and believed. This confession fulfills Jesus's purpose, Son of God being honored just as the Father is honored. It's important to break down "my Lord and my God." If you start out with Lord, in the Greek, this is a term that was used for God himself in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Lord, acknowledging Jesus as God. He goes on to say God, which is only more so affirming the divinity of Jesus, that he is full deity, that he is fully God, fully man. But then Thomas also says, my Lord and my God, making the confession personal. Thomas is declaring his personal faith and allegiance to Jesus. This is what coming to faith looks like. I read it this way: Thomas the doubter, if you want to call him that, has become Thomas the theologian. Thomas's story bridges the gap between seeing and believing. The Lord provided Thomas just what he needed to believe, and he will do the same for you today. Jesus meets doubters not with scorn, but with mercy, and he will do the same for you. Through your questions, through your fears, through your doubts, Jesus will prove himself strong to you, because he truly is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thirdly, peace sustains faith. Peace sustains faith. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Peace sustains faith. So this peace given continues to hold believers together, even those who have not seen yet still believe. This peace sustained. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This blessing is covenantal. Jesus is saying, accepted by God are those who have not seen but still believe. And what Jesus is doing is shifting his focus to future generations, those who will believe without seeing the physical risen Jesus. He's anticipating the era of the church where faith rests not on sight and touch, but the Spirit's testimony through the Word and through others. It's not diminishing the eyewitness foundation of the apostolic witness here. It only simply strengthens and affirms it. Our faith isn't blind. And when we trust in the witness of the ones who saw the risen Christ, the Lord, we are trusting in Jesus. Peace sustains faith. You know, other than the evangelist, John the evangelist, those who wrote, the one who wrote the gospel, and then Judas, other than those two, it's recorded in history that all the other disciples were martyrs. They gave their life for the faith, for Jesus. And it's really amazing. Died, many of them, horrifying deaths, yet at genuine peace. I love, in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, when he was martyred for his belief in God. What I love about what happens with Stephen is you don't read a bunch of panic in Stephen's life. Right towards the end, right before his life is taken, you see a guy who is suffering, who is hurting in pain, at complete and total peace. this peace is sustaining. It sustains your faith. Even in the most difficult circumstances, it's sustaining. Even when you're facing death, it sustains your faith. It does something to you. I was reading a book earlier this week, and one of the chapters was on metaphysics, of all things. It's very boring, so don't think, man, that's really cool. He's reading a book on metaphysics. It was boring. I was bored out of my mind. But something caught me. I read this in the chapter. The author wrote this. We act on what we confidently believe. We act on what we confidently believe. There is a connection between true belief and action. This carries on in James, when James talks about the correlation between faith and works. We're not saved by our works, but genuine faith is going to produce works. We act on what we believe. And then he shared the story of a young 22-year-old woman that I had read many times. Her name is Perpetua. I don't know if you've heard of her. She's typically paired with Felicity, I believe. Those two women are usually mentioned together, young women. Perpetua had not been married long. This is all the way back in AD 203. Had not been married long. Had a 2-year-old infant son, young woman. And she was arrested and imprisoned for her faith. Ultimately, because she was publicly baptized. In fact, she was under house arrest and then chose to be publicly baptized. And this was going to be very bad for her. And eventually, she was thrown into an amphitheater full of wild beasts. And it's actually a wild story to read because she was trampled by a cow, but it didn't kill her. And the story goes that she stood back up after being trampled and actually fixed her hair. And those who saw her do this say that she did it so that she wouldn't appear to be mourning in her moment of triumph, dying for the faith. And in the end, she had to be killed. And the editor's account of her final moments, he wrote this. It's graphic. It's a woman who died for the faith. She shrieked as the sword was thrust between her bones. Then she herself guided the young and inexperienced gladiator's wavering hand to her throat. Perhaps we might say that such a great woman could not be killed unless she herself allowed it. And the story is that the gladiator was young and didn't know what she was doing, didn't know what he was doing. So she helped him end her own life. What's striking about her is the manner in which she approached her own death. Before she was martyred, her father was not a fan of her faith. Again, she's under house arrest. She professes faith in Christ, and then she's going to make this commitment to be publicly baptized. Her father pleaded with her, just recant your faith. If you do this, they're going to kill you. If you do this, they're going to take your life. You can just call it off now. I would imagine, I wasn't there, but I would imagine maybe he said, like, look, you can believe internally, you can keep it inside, but you don't got to do this. You don't got to do this public declaration. And Perpetua wrote this in her journal. My father earnestly tried to dissuade me with words and kept seeking to break my resolution out of his great love for me. Father, I said, let me give you an example. Do you see this vessel lying here, this little pitcher or whatever? Yes, I see it, he replied. Could you call it by any other name than what it really is? No. It's the same with me. I can't be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. This is a young 22-year-old woman nursing an infant boy. And what you read at the end of her story on this planet is peace. Peace sustains. It's the same. So I started out saying I want to kind of, through scripture, through the gospel, give you this sort of litmus test so you can ask yourself, like, are you genuinely at peace with God? Let me ask you, if you face some horrifying, tragic end to your life like that, is the peace that you think you have with God, is it going to sustain you toward the end in that way? Or if your father or friend was like, just recant, You don't got to do this. What are you going to do? Do you have a sustaining faith? Do you feel you have genuine purpose in this world to know God and make him known? Have you experienced that peace that erases doubt in your life? Where are you in terms of peace with God? It's real and it's lasting. And it's all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He wants to change your life. So I'm going to close us in prayer. And when I'm done, if there's anybody in the room today that is feeling that you aren't at peace with God, that you don't have one of these Jesus stories that you heard earlier, you look and think, man, if life got that hard, I'm probably out. Like, I'm not dying for the faith. I would love to talk with you or for you to talk with someone from our prayer team so we can share with you a little bit more about what it means to genuinely follow Jesus, make him Lord and Savior of your life. So God, we come before you this morning just grateful for this peace that you give. And we recognize that this peace is not just something that just happens and that's it. No, it transforms our life. This peace that you give is transformative. It changes everything about us. So not just internally at peace, it does something in how we live on this planet. And so we're praying right now for the individuals in the room who don't know you. They know they are not at peace with God. And if it came between life and death for the faith, they're probably going to be the ones saying, I don't know if I want to take my faith that far. Would you speak to them in these moments right now and give them the faith to step out in belief? We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this sustaining faith. Lord, we thank you for all those who walked this planet before us and put on display what saving faith looks like. Amazing. May this be a room full of people that has sustaining faith all the way to life's final breaths. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing a little bit more. Again, if you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, please come and talk to me or somebody else. We'd love to share with you about what it means to follow him. Let's continue on in our worship.